Brother John will now lead us in the consideration of Isaiah chapter 38 to the title, King Hezekiah Sick Unto Death.
Thanks, Brother Philip, and good evening, class members. Now, for those of you who were not here last class, you may perhaps think that we've actually jumped a complete chapter in the study, because in the program it has us having to do with Isaiah chapter 37 tonight. But as I explained last class, there is a reason why we are dealing with Isaiah chapter 38. And that is because I believe that the incidents recorded in Isaiah 38 actually took place before chapter 37. Now, there is pretty good evidence for this. When we look at Isaiah 38, we see the following. For example, one of the things that Hezekiah was told in response to his prayer was by Yahweh, I will deliver thee, this is in verse 6 by the way, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. When we look at chapter 37, we find verse 36, the record, that the angel of Yahweh went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So chapter 37 ends up with the Assyrians being destroyed, 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. So if they are already destroyed, what's the point in chapter 38 of Hezekiah being told in response to his prayer that Yahweh is going to defend the city and deliver the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria? There's no point of that promise, is there, if the Assyrian army had already been destroyed? So that is why I firmly believe that Isaiah 38 chronologically came in before Isaiah 37. Now, just going back to chapter 36 for a moment, because in our last class, which of course was a month ago, we finished up by looking at verse 22 as far as the historical record is concerned. Now, I might get Greg, if you could read that for me, please. Isaiah 36, verse 22. Thank you. Now, you may recall that in last class I suggested that whilst Shebna and Joah and Eliakim in verse 3 were busy discussing the confrontation with the representatives from Sennacherib, that could well have been the time when Hezekiah took ill. And consequently, between chapters 36 and 37, we have the illness of Hezekiah. So those three representatives of Hezekiah are discussing with the representatives of Rabshakeh. And whilst all this is taking place, Hezekiah himself suddenly falls ill. And so he's unable to be part of the negotiations. It is only after he recovers from his illness, which takes place in Isaiah 38, that we are then brought to the position in chapter 37 where Hezekiah is presented with the message from Sennacherib, and then chapter 37 goes on to illustrate the way in which Hezekiah dealt with the crisis. So that is just giving you the brief background to why we're looking at Isaiah 38 tonight. We're looking at a time in Hezekiah's life when he was suddenly taken ill, at a time of crisis for the city. Not only a time of crisis for the city, a time of crisis for the nation. The kingdom of God was on its knees, in effect, wasn't it? Jerusalem was the last bastion upholding the truth. Jerusalem was the only fortress left. If the Assyrians were able to conquer Jerusalem, then effectively Judah was finished, the kingdom of God was finished, the throne of David was finished, everything would come to an end. So it's a very great time of crisis, isn't it, that we are confronted with here in Isaiah 38. Now, last class we went up to verse 3, so we're not going to go over that again, except to just try and picture the scene once again, how that Hezekiah, when he was confronted with this news that he was to set his house in order and die, he was just absolutely staggered that such a message could come to him. I mean, after all, he had spent many years trying to resuscitate the nation in the ways of truth, particularly after the wicked reign of his father. He'd spent many years bringing them back to a state of spirituality. He had rallied the nation around to prepare for the inevitable Assyrian onslaught. They certainly were not prepared for the onslaught. And it was Hezekiah who got the people to not only to physically prepare the city for the onslaught, but more importantly, spiritually. Remember in 2 Chronicles 32, we saw how that Hezekiah gathered the city together and he spake comfortably to them. He spake to their heart. He appealed to them to remember their calling, to remember the principles of God's word. And to a large extent, brothers and sisters and young people, he was successful. When he heard that he was to die, he appealed unto his God in verse 3, O Yahweh, I beseech thee now, I have walked before thee in truth. Can anyone remember what that word truth, or the Hebrew word emeth, means? I mean, it's translated truth there, which is fair enough, but perhaps it has a broader meaning. What was that?
Faithfulness.
Yes, faithfulness. He says, remember how I have walked before thee in faithfulness. He wasn't just a man that upheld truth as such. He was a very faithful king to the principles of God's word. Then he appealed to his father, remember I have walked before thee with a perfect heart. And what was the point made a month ago on that word? Undivided. That's good. I didn't even know you were here, Lily. You were. Great. So Lily was here a month ago and she can remember that after 4 weeks. An undivided heart, complete or whole. We looked at the contrast to Solomon, how that Solomon had a divided heart. His was divided between worshipping Yahweh and worshipping the gods of his wives. So his heart was not perfect. His heart was not undivided. His heart was not whole. He was mixed in his worship. Hezekiah was not like that. He said, I have done that which is good in thy sight. And he was a good king. He did many wonderful things with the inhabitants of the city. He encouraged them. He built them up in their faith. He cleansed the land of its idols. He restored the true temple worship. He did many good things. And he asked his God to remember that. And verse 3 finishes up by saying, and Hezekiah wept sore in the margin with great weeping. Now, he didn't just weep. He actually prayed as well, because, you see, after he was given the assurance of life, we read, and we're going to come to this in a moment, we read in verses 10 to 14 of what he was thinking at the time when he was given this sentence of death. You see, verse 9 says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, verse 11, I said, verse 12, mine age is departed. Verse 13, I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. So we're given an insight as to what Hezekiah thought, what he said when he heard this news. And verse 3 is telling us that he wept sore, but in the midst of his weeping, his heart was directed to his God in prayer. It was a very fervent prayer of Hezekiah. And as we know, Yahweh in his wisdom will answer prayer, but the difficulty that we have, of course, is that we don't always know what is best for us. I mean, sometimes prayers are not answered in the way we would like. But that doesn't mean to say they're not answered, does it? That they're answered, but not in the way we would like. Now, here was a wonderful time for Hezekiah because he specifically prayed, obviously, that his life may be extended, and his prayer was answered. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 6, we have this quotation which remains true for all of us, whatever stage in life we are, whatever station we have in life. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, that if we are like Hezekiah, then one thing is for sure, God will not forget, he will not overlook our life. Doesn't mean to say necessarily that our prayer will be answered exactly as we would like it. But just think of this. Here we have it in the days of the apostles. The writer to the Hebrews is saying to the Hebrew brethren and sisters in the Jerusalem ecclesia, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, isn't that a very fitting caption we could put over the life of Hezekiah? He appealed unto his God, remember me, how that I have walked before thee in truth, in faithfulness, all the good that I have done. And here, the writer to the Hebrews, in response, is telling us, as if we could apply these words to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name. Now, so magnanimous was the Father towards Hezekiah that he not only responded to his prayer in giving him the answer he wanted, he went beyond that. He went far beyond that. Now, although the response is given in Isaiah 38, I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings 20, because that is the corresponding historical record, which just gives us a little bit more detail that is missing in Isaiah 38. Essentially, however, the accounts are the same. Very, very detailed reply is given to King Hezekiah. Now, we'll read from verses 4 to 6. And James, could you read that? Thank you. Thank you. Now, look at the response that Hezekiah got. He prayed that he might have his life extended. Now, look what he was given in response. Turn again, or perhaps look at verse 4, first of all. It came to pass that before Isaiah had got too far, after telling Hezekiah he's going to die, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, in the revised version of the scriptures, the middle court is translated as the middle part of the city. And you notice in your margin it actually has the word city but court. So it would appear as though Hezekiah, you know, prayed for a little while, and Isaiah got a little bit further than just the next room. He got out of where Hezekiah was and actually got into the streets of the city before the message came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah in response to his prayer the following. Turn again, verse 5, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith Yahweh, the God of David thy father. Number 1, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. Now that is all that Hezekiah was interested in. I will heal you. That's all that Yahweh had to tell him. But he didn't. You see, he went more than that. He says, I will heal you. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of Yahweh. Number 3, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, who else in the Bible was given a guaranteed lifespan? I can't think of anyone else apart from, of course, the Lord, who was guaranteed immortality because of his faithfulness. But who else was given a guaranteed lifespan? Can anyone think of anyone? So he was given a guaranteed 15 years. This was more than what he asked for. Not only that, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Hezekiah hadn't asked for that. They were in a very precarious position. It was a time of crisis for the nation. He's not only told he's going to live, he's told he's going to live for 15 years, he's told that the city is now going to be delivered from the Assyrian. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now I'd like you to notice, brothers and sisters, some interesting little types here. We haven't got time to go into this, but I think there are some very interesting overtones here to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the descriptive way Hezekiah is presented here. He was their king, wasn't he? He was their king. But in verse 5, he's described as their captain. Go and tell the captain of my people. So, he was the captain. The Lord himself is described in the New Testament as the captain of our salvation. Hezekiah suffered. And arising out of his suffering came deliverance for the nation. And think of the New Testament extension of that. That the captain of Yahweh's people in New Testament time, as the suffering servant of Yahweh, was made perfect through suffering. You see, as a result of Hezekiah's suffering, he came out of this, he was given a guaranteed lifespan, and he was instrumental in delivering the city from the oppressor. So the captain of their salvation, being made perfect through suffering, achieves deliverance. We read there in verse 5, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. And as a result of his prayer and tears, he was given life. And on the third day, he was told that he would go up unto the house of Yahweh. Now, of course, Hezekiah knew nothing of what we know. But what New Testament quotations can you think of there? With strong crying and tears. Well, let's have a look at that. In Hebrews 5. He's the captain of their salvation. He's a suffering servant of Yahweh. Through his suffering, deliverance is achieved. Yahweh heard his prayer, saw his tears. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 to 9. Could you read that for us, please, Kim? Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9.
During the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that fear. Though he were a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he gained the Lord for eternal salvation before them which made
him. So you can see, can't you, the interesting connections with Hezekiah here, because he likewise turned unto his father with strong crying, with prayers, and was heard, and he was saved out of death, as that phrase Hebrews 5 verse 7 means. When it says saved him from death, it means out of death. Well, I mean, Hezekiah didn't literally die, but he was as good as dead, wasn't he? In the father's eyes, Isaac. Isaac was as good as dead in the eyes of Abraham. And here Hezekiah was as good as dead. So when his prayer was heard, he was, as it were, brought back from the dead. And what about that interesting statement? That you will go up to worship me on the third day. Very interesting types, I feel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's then go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. As I mentioned, he was given assurance that he would be healed. He was given an extra 15 years in verse 6, and he was told he was going to receive deliverance from the oppression of the Assyrians. So this clearly, as I mentioned before, shows that his sickness occurred before the final Assyrian showdown. Now, when that assurance was given to Hezekiah, we read in verse 8 that he asked for a sign. Now, I don't think it's any accident that Hezekiah asked for a sign compared to a previous king of Judah who refused a sign. We go back to, we'll go forward, to Isaiah, and bear in mind, of course, that Isaiah prophesied in the days of both these kings. In Isaiah chapter 7, the kingdom of Judah was under the threat of attack once again, and here Ahaz is asked by the prophet to ask for a sign. Verse 10. Moreover, Yahweh spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of Yahweh thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Yahweh. So here was a king of Judah, in a time of desperate straits, told, ask for a sign and you will be given one. It will be a sign as a guarantee of what Yahweh will do. And this king refused it. He said, I won't ask for a sign. The reason why he wouldn't ask for it was because he didn't have the faith to believe in it. That's why he didn't ask for it. He didn't want a sign because once he had a sign, it committed him to believing in that sign. And he didn't want to be committed. So he said, I won't ask for a sign. But you see, Hezekiah is different. Hezekiah is a man who believed in his God. So when we turn to 2 Kings 20, he says, I want a sign. What shall be the sign that Yahweh will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of Yahweh the third day? And so the sign is given in verse 9. Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of Yahweh, that Yahweh will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? It's significant that the sundial is specifically called in verse 11. Where are we? Yes. Isaiah the prophet cried unto Yahweh, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So, in a sense, the sun had gone down in the days of Ahaz. And that was spiritually true, wasn't it? Ahaz was a wicked king. He had led the nation down the wrong path. And in a sense, the sun was going down over the nation. And now Hezekiah asks for a sign. And Isaiah says, well, what do you want? I can give you a sign. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back? And Hezekiah answered in verse 10, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down, to go further 10 degrees. Nay, let the shadow return backward. It was as if Hezekiah is asking for an extension of time so that he might be able to achieve that which he set out to do. Now, this sundial of Ahaz, we're not quite sure exactly what it was. In the Revised Version, the degrees there is translated as steps. And it's thought that this sundial of Ahaz was some sort of an ancient clock that may have worked on this basis. You had a tall pillar, and of course with the sun going down behind the pillar, it would cast a shadow on the other side. And depending on the height of the sun in the heavens, so the shadow would be short or long. So if you just picture the scene, you've got this pillar, the sun behind it, and if the sun's high in the heavens, well then of course the shadow's not that long. And then as it gets further setting, well then the shadows get longer. So it would appear as though marks were made in certain steps that were cast by the shadow, and depending on where the marks were in these steps, so you were able to determine the time of the day. And that's what I think is what is meant by this sundial of Ahaz. And Hezekiah asked in verse 11 or verse 10 that the shadow return backward, that it be brought back again to its previous position. And I think there are spiritual overtones in that. That Hezekiah, in a sense, was asking for the nation to have a time once again to restore themselves in the sight of their God, compared to the terrible spiritual declension that Ahaz had brought into their life. Well, now, with that, brothers and sisters, we go back to Isaiah chapter 38. Because now we're going to have a look at the the song of thanksgiving that Hezekiah composed when he recovered. And this song reveals the character of the man. It tells us really what this man was all about. I think we can divide it up into a couple of sections. Verses 10 to 14 deal with the past. It's a summary of the past with despair. So Hezekiah looks upon the past with despair. So that's verses 10 to 14. Hezekiah looks upon the past with despair. And you can see it's all in the past. For example, verse 10, as I mentioned earlier, is in the past. I said in the cutting off of my days. Verse 11, I said I shall not see Yahweh, etc. Now with that general heading, verses 10 to 14, we can then split it up a little bit. Verses 10 and 11 can be under the heading of life cut short. His life was cut short. So here is Hezekiah now recording what he thought at the time when he received this message that he was going to die. Verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. So here is Hezekiah, still a relatively young man, receiving the message that he's going to die, and to him it's a terrible tragedy because he looked upon his life as being at a stage when it would be of the greatest usefulness. He could see ahead of him years of positive work. He had brought the nation to a certain extent. Now he can see that he can take them even further. But alas, he can't do that. He says, I see in the cutting off of my days, I'll go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years, the years of greatest usefulness. The thing that really cut him to the quick was verse 11. I said, I shall not see Yahweh. And you can feel the pained expression of his heart. See, he repeats it, doesn't it? I said, I shall not see Yahweh, even Yahweh, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He is expressing the innermost thoughts of his mind. He is saying to Yahweh, the thing that really grieves me the most, more than anything else, is that I will not be able to go with worshippers up to the temple. When you look at the life of Hezekiah, you'll find that of all the kings recorded in the Old Testament, he was one of the kings that probably had a tremendous influence on temple worship. He entered into it with tremendous gusto. If we go back to 2 Chronicles 29, this is part of his early life, which we of course didn't look at in any depth because it's not part of our Isaiah study. But in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, this is what Hezekiah did right at the beginning of his reign. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 3, at the age of 25, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. So here is this 25-year-old king arriving on the scene after the terrible reign of his father. And he looks around him, he sees the state of the nation, and he thinks to himself, what is the most important thing I can do for these people? What's the most important thing I can do? Get the treasury right? Make sure my shares are okay? Wouldn't be too good now. He wasn't interested in the finances. He wasn't interested in building up the army. He wasn't interested in making sure his own house was freshly painted and the roof was retiled and the gutters fixed. The very first thing that he wanted to do was to make sure the temple was open. It was the very first thing he did in the first month. Now when he comes to the time when he's told he's going to die, what is the thing that grieves him more than anything? Well, of course, he's grieved because he's going to die. I mean, anyone feels grieved that they're going to die. We all would, wouldn't we? It would be quite unnatural for us not to grieve if we're told we're going to die. But having expressed his grief in the opening sections of his prayer, the thing that hits him more than anything, "I said I shall not see Yahweh, even Yahweh, in the land of the living." Now verses 12 to 14 come under the subheading of posterity denied. This is the other thing that concerned him. His posterity was denied. At this stage he had no son. He had no children whatsoever. He was the king reigning on the throne of Yahweh in Jerusalem, the royal line of David. If he died, where was the next king? And that must have really rocked Hezekiah, you know, because in a sense he may have even thought to himself, "Aren't I good enough in the sight of my God? Wasn't David promised a king forever to sit upon the throne if they remained faithful? Well, here he's told he's going to die." He said, "I haven't even got a son. Mine age is departed," in verse 12. "Mine age is departed." That word age is generation. I referred earlier to some interesting overtones in types to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about this one? If we turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, the well-known suffering servant prophecy, unquestionably dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his posterity? Who shall declare his age? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." So he was another suffering servant who had to die. Where was his generation that he could declare? Well, of course, he did declare it when he rose from the dead. But here Hezekiah is told, "You're going to die." He says, "Where's my descendants? Where's my generation?" He looks upon his life as being just suddenly brought to an end. Let's read verse 12. My generation is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. And what did they do with shepherd's tents? Not like the sort of tents they put up sometimes today down the beach. They stay there for months. But a shepherd's tent was up one day and down the next. You see, a shepherd's tent was just put up temporarily overnight to keep an eye on the sheep. You pulled it down the next day and moved on to the next fresh batch of pasture. So a shepherd's tent was up today and gone tomorrow. And that's how he looked upon his life. My life is just like a shepherd's tent. He says, "I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness." Now, Rotherham has an interesting way of expressing that. Let me just read this for you. He says, "I have rolled up as a weaver my life. From the loom doth he cut me off." Now, a loom is, let me get this straight. A loom is where you actually weave the thread into the, what would you call it? A what? Weaving the thread into the apparatus to make a garment or a carpet or a mat. You're sort of threading all the little bits of thread into it, into this loom. And you're gradually making this beautiful garment, or a carpet, or mat, or whatever. Now Hezekiah looks at his life and he says, "I am like as if the process is halfway through. The threads are going in, the beautiful garment is being made, and then someone comes along and just goes slash, just cuts it off, and it's all finished." He says, "I have rolled up as a weaver my life, from the loom where the beautiful garment is being made, doth he cut me off? In the midst of his life, when everything seems to be going quite well, suddenly he feels as though Yahweh has picked up the knife and just slashed the thread from the loom, and the beautiful garment is no more. And so Hezekiah laments the fact that he could see that as his life was being woven by his God, suddenly that was coming to an end. And the finished product, which in Yahweh's mercy would be beautiful in his sight, was to be no more. It was just to cease. The beautiful expressions that Hezekiah was expressing here about the end of his life. Another interesting phrase he has there, the latter part of verse 12. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. And he repeats that, verse 13. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so would he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Now we'll turn over to the book of Job for a moment. This little phrase, from day even to night, is picked up elsewhere in the scriptures. And it's an interesting little phrase, and it seems to have the sense of total finality. In other words, from the morning until the night, the whole day, everything, total. And in Job chapter 4, talking about men of this world, we read the following. We'll read from verse 17 of Job 4. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Now I think that phrase there, they are destroyed from morning to evening and perishing, I see it in the same sense as Isaiah 38, where Hezekiah says, from day even to night, from morning even till evening, wilt thou make an end of me. In other words, he's saying, look, you're not only taking my life, but you're denying me of my posterity. You're making a complete end of everything that exists in my body. And he repeats it, verse 13, I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones, from day even to night, from morning to evening, as we have it in Job, wilt thou make an end of me. Now Hezekiah finishes up with a fervent plea in verse 14 under this heading of posterity denied. He says, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Yahweh, I am oppressed. He says, I don't know what to do. Undertake for me. In the margin, ease me. Or it has the sense of, be thou my surety. He wanted some guarantee of protection and deliverance. He just wanted something from his God that would give him an indication that his life was going to be extended. Well, there, brothers and sisters, we have this fervent plea from the king. It's all in the past. That's how he felt. He could see that his life had come to an end. What did the future hold? Well, now, look at the tremendous difference in the next section, which is one of great confidence. But before we get into that, it probably just pay us just to think for a moment on what impact that prayer of Hezekiah has on our life, because all of us are people of prayer, aren't we? Whether even those that are not baptised can pray unto God. Cornelius prayed unto his God and his prayer was heard. God heard his prayer. So you don't have to be baptised to pray. We receive forgiveness of our sins through Christ, but even a little child can pray unto its God. What do we get out of this story here concerning Hezekiah? It's one of it's one of encouragement, isn't it, to be fervent in our prayers. Perhaps we could ask ourselves the question, are our prayers as fervent as what Hezekiah's were there? What are the things that we pray for when we are in desperation? If some great calamity came into our life, if we were told, like Hezekiah was told, set your house in order, you're going to die, how would we respond? What would be the uppermost thing in our mind? What are the things that enter our mind each day? These are the sort of things that we need to answer, because these are the benefits that come out of studying the life of Hezekiah. He was a man that told he's going to die. Look at the way he responded. Look at the things that were uppermost in his mind. And I think that we can gain some benefit from that, because I think all of us are probably lacking in our prayers in the way we fervently approach our God. Now, we saw how that Yahweh does answer prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, in verses 15 to 20 we have the section which could come under the description as forward with hope. So the first section was past with despair. Now we have verses 15 to 20, forward with hope. All the past is gone. I said, there's no more of that. It's now, what shall I say? And that's an expression which even we would use today, isn't it? When something happens to us, we would say, oh, what can I say? I never thought that would happen. There's such a magnificent outcome. I never thought it would happen. What can I say? And that's just what Hezekiah's like here. He's a real human being. What can I say? Well, what could he say? What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. Now, when I studied this, I found that a terrific little expression there, because it just sums up Hezekiah's moment. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. He's done it. When we consider our life, every one of us here tonight, I guarantee there would be something in our life that we could describe as an it that Yahweh has done for us. Now you just think about that. Hezekiah says he has done it. Now what about yourself? Is there something in your life that you can look back on and say, Yahweh has done it? It may be just a small little thing that you prayed for. It may be a big thing. But whatever it is, I guarantee there would not be a person here tonight who could not, in all sincerity, say that Yahweh has done it for us in some way or another. He's done it. And that's something we need to think about each day. You know, we may have our difficulties in life, and we all do from time to time. And some have more than others, and some are oppressed with terrible sickness and affliction leading unto death. But could not, or cannot, those same people look back on their life and look at the good times and say, yes, Yahweh has done it. He's done it for me. And we've got to think positively of what Yahweh has done. And do we ever stop to think? What do we do each day when we get up? What do we do each night when we retire? Do we ever think positively about what Yahweh has done for us that day? That's what we've got to think about, you see. What are the positive things that Yahweh has done for us? Let's just look at a couple of other quotations along those lines. In Psalm, and these are all in the Psalms, in Psalm 52 and verse 9, we'll just quickly go through these. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. All of us has an it, which God does for us. In Psalm 37 and verses 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What's the it? It's the desires of our heart, and they should be in keeping with God's law. God has done it for the psalmist. And in Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31, Messianic Psalm, verse 30, a seed shall serve him. Here's the generation that everyone thought he didn't have. A generation shall serve him. It shall be accounted to Yahweh for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now in the Revised Version, that this is it. See? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. Everyone thought that when the Lord hung on the cross, that was it. Finished. No posterity. No generation to declare Yahweh's name. But the psalmist is shouting out these words. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness, that Yahweh hath done it. Now that was a big thing which Yahweh had done for his son. But brothers and sisters, we don't need big things to impress us with what God does in our life. It's just the everyday little things in life that are important that Yahweh can do for us. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 38. He says, as a result of what happened in his life, he says, I shall go softly, this is verse 15, I shall go softly all my years because of, the Revised Version, because of the bitterness of my soul. Now I think this verse, the way it's translated there in the RV, to me gives us an insight that Hezekiah appreciated that he learnt something from this experience. Have you ever sort of gone through an experience in life where you may have been in some trouble and or may have been feeling a bit flat or difficulties came your way, and you come through that and you look back on your life and you think to yourself, gee, I learned something out of that. I thought that everything was fine. I thought that my attitude was right. I thought that the way I was doing things was correct. And then something happens in your life and you're pulled up with a bit of a stop. And you may not like the experience you go through, but you come through it and you think to yourself, I've really learned something out of that. I've learned to conduct myself differently. I've learned to appreciate the ways of Yahweh differently. And as good as Hezekiah was, as perfect as he was in his heart, as faithful as he was in his worship, I feel that Hezekiah learnt something from his experience. He felt as though he was a better man spiritually. And that is why he says, I shall go softly all my years because of, as it is in the RV, the bitterness of my soul. He learnt something because of his illness. He learnt, in my opinion, greater trust in his God and greater appreciation of the worship of his God. Now, I tell you why. Because that word goes softly there. Rotherham has it translated as, I will go with dignity, I will go with dignity as in a procession. Now you might think, well, that's, I'm none the wiser. I shall go with dignity as in a procession. Well, let's just go back to Psalm 42. And in here we have a similar expression, which once again is associated with temple worship. Psalm 42 and verse 3, for example. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. Now, let me just read this out slowly for you, because in Rotherham's version, he translates it like this. Looking at the section where it starts, for I had gone with the multitude, he translated as, I used to cross over with a crowd, lead them in procession,
up to the house of God. So you see this formal procession being led by the psalmist up to the temple. So the psalmist is lamenting the fact that he used to lead a crowd of worshippers in a procession up to the temple. Well, in Isaiah 38, we have a similar expression, you see. Again, it's Rotherham who gives us the alternate rendering. And he's saying there, when it says, "I shall go softly," Rotherham translates it as, "I shall go with dignity as in a procession." And I think what Hezekiah is telling us is that because of his suffering, he learnt something from it, and now, the next time when he leads the procession up to the temple for worship, he's got a far better insight into the mind of his God. He's leading a procession, greater appreciating the God whom he worships. Verse 16, "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live." Now just a question here. What are the things there that he's saying that men live by these things? What do you think the things are? Just put them up on the blackboard here, or the whiteboard. "By these things," he says, "shall men live." So what are the things that make us live? Oxygen? Right, repentance. Humility. Anything else? Healing and salvation. So the healing that Yahweh gives, the salvation that he offers, what influences you in your daily living? What keeps us going? Right, the word of God. Anything else? So worshipping with fellows. Communal worship, prayer, all right,
vision of the future.
Yep, vision of the future. Come under the heading of these things. Haven't got time to deal with any more, unfortunately, tonight, but I thought it was good just for us to stop for a moment and think about that. So you have a look at that. Hezekiah said, "By these things men live." He had just been given an extension of life. He praised Yahweh for his mercy, for his love. He wanted to get back and worship his God. It's important for us, brothers and sisters and young people, to appreciate that they are the things that will cause us to live. Now, they're fundamental, aren't they? You might think, well, they're just so obvious. They're so obvious. But, you know, even the most obvious things sometimes don't sink into our hearts, because sometimes I'm sure that we think deep within ourselves that we live because of other things. You see, the world puts great emphasis on material things. The world puts a lot of emphasis on worldly wisdom, as if those things will make us live. If you want to have life, we're told to get worldly wisdom, get everything you can grab hold of today, and buy these things, you will live. And it's rather ironical, isn't it? Just my earlier comments about the stock market crash. I mean, people put a tremendous amount of trust in the stock market, as if by these things they're going to live. But what happens if another 1927 stock market crash occurred? I think probably Irwin's the only one that can remember that. 1927, wasn't it? In fact, I think it was 70 years ago today, as a matter of fact. 70 years ago today was the greatest stock market crash ever, where the market, I think, plummeted 50% in one day, and then went on to go even further. And people had put all their trust in wealth, and suddenly all their wealth just disappeared within hours. So all those things that they had thought would make them live just disappeared. And we today could suffer like that, you see. There would probably be some of us here that have superannuation or monies in rollover funds or whatever. And by these things, we do earn our daily bread, or we do are able to pay for our bread. And it's not a nice thing to see what happens in the world as far as money is concerned, because we might save up for something and then suddenly overnight it can be reduced in value. But in all that turmoil, we've got to remember that those are the things, brothers and sisters, that make us live. And never let us forget that, because sometimes in our life we might think getting to the top of the tree, working as much overtime as we can, getting as much money in the bank, you know, getting everything we can go for in this life is more important than attendance at the meetings, supporting the ecclesia, supporting brothers and sisters in their life. We think that they might be more important. They may appear very attractive, but you know, they could all disappear, just like Hezekiah's life was almost going to disappear. And the most important things is that. And if we're involved in those things, well then, we will live eternally. Now let us go back then to Isaiah 38. He says, "So wilt thou recover me and make me to live." Now look at verse 17. Again, in the revised, I think it's in the revised version. If it's not, I don't know where it is. Verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." I've read another rendering of it, but I'm not too sure where it is. But the other rendering is, "It was for my welfare I had great bitterness." Oh, in the revised version here, I have it. I've got it in the margin of my Bible. The RV has, "Behold, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness." It's much the same as the AV, but just that slight different inflection there. "Behold, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness." In other words, Hezekiah sees that on looking back on his life, the chastening that he received was for his good. And I think we ought to remember that, because chastening does come upon us to a lesser or greater degree, depending on how Yahweh sees that we need it. Let's just turn over for a moment to Hebrews 12, a well-known passage, but very important. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "It was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." He could see that he benefited from that experience. And Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So there we have once again an endorsement in Scripture that bitterness does have its place. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You know, he was spiritually relieved when he received the message of an extension of life. Look at the way he's bubbling over now. You know, he's almost sort of going beyond just an extension of life, isn't he? He's looking beyond all this as if it's everlasting life. "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And there's that same Hebrew word emeth again, which means faithfulness. What's the point, he says, of being in the pit? How can I, Hezekiah, declare Yahweh thy faithfulness if I'm in the grave? But if I'm out of the grave, I can do what I'm doing now, declaring to others thy faithfulness, thy guarantee that thou wilt keep the covenant made to David. Well, now in verse 19, we just have a single heading there of sons, S-O-N-S, to be given. Sons to be given. You know how Hezekiah was concerned that he would not have a child, he would have no posterity. He said, I haven't even got a posterity. I said, mine age is departed. I've got no descendants. You know, he hasn't been told here. Yahweh didn't tell him that he was going to have a son. But he's so confident now in what Yahweh has done for him that he says, I know I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have one. And I'll be able to tell my son the truth of my God. Once again, there's a couple of versions I could read out for you. For example, the Septuagint version reads as follows, verse 19. From this day shall I beget children who shall declare thy righteousness. Now, how's that for confidence, David? He wasn't told he's going to have a son. He's just told he's going to live again. But you see, Hezekiah looks beyond his extension of life. He sees his extension of life as a guarantee that the throne of David is to continue. For it to continue, he must have a son. So he says, I know I'm going to have one. From this day shall I beget children who shall declare thy righteousness. And Rotherham in his version has, a father to his children can make known thy faithfulness. A father to his children can make known thy faithfulness. And once again, the word truth there in verse 19 is that word emeth, which is faithfulness. What a positive man Hezekiah was. What a wonderful response to the prayer uttered to Yahweh, now given by his God. Well, finally in verse 20, we have the end of this wonderful prayer, and under the heading of a life prospect of praise. He sees his life now a prospect of praise continually. A life prospect of praise. Yahweh was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Yahweh. Now, if you'd like to turn over to the Psalms, into Psalm 120. At the heading of Psalm 120, we have a song of degrees. And that heading, a song of degrees, goes right through to Psalm 134. So, how many is that in total? 14? What do you reckon, Greg? You sure? 15. Okay. So we've got 15 songs of degrees. Any connection with Hezekiah, do you think?
One for each
year. His life was extended for 15 years. Admittedly, the sundial went backward 10 degrees, and some might think, well, why didn't we have 10 songs of degrees? The fact is we've got 15, and I'd like to think that the 15 songs of degrees are allied to the 15 years extension of his life. Now, we unfortunately have got no time whatsoever to go through these songs of degrees because of the limitations of our study, but you will find, brothers and sisters, some fascinating, really fascinating connections in those songs with the life of Hezekiah. There's so many connections there in those songs of degrees dealing with the experiences of his life around the time of the Assyrian invasion that it's not funny. And particularly, I would say, more than anything, Psalm 126. Now, we may touch on Psalm 126, hopefully, in our concluding study, but that psalm, if anything, really highlights the experiences of Hezekiah when they were delivered from the Assyrians. But you see, in Isaiah 38, Hezekiah said that in response to his being delivered from certain death, he says, Yahweh was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Yahweh. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that Hezekiah composed these songs of degrees. He didn't. Well, he didn't compose all of them, because we are given in some of those psalms who actually wrote them. But what I'm saying is this, that Hezekiah collated them, he tabulated them, he put them in order in a certain way so that those 15 psalms were used, as I see it, specifically in temple worship, so that on a continuing basis the nation could recount what happened to them in those dreadful days of the Assyrian invasion. And you can picture, can't you, in those 15 years of Hezekiah's life, from time to time he would lead this procession of people up to the temple, and there they would gather together to sing these songs of degrees, and they would recount by way of song their deliverance from the invader. And that's what I think Hezekiah means there in verse 20. He wanted to have a permanent record of what had happened to him and the nation in that day, and they would forever remember it, even right down to 1997. And it's interesting, as I mentioned before, how Hezekiah was very actively involved in temple worship. If we have a look at 2 Chronicles 29 and verses 25 to 28. 2 Chronicles 29, we read these words. This, of course, is at an earlier period in his life, but nevertheless it indicates how actively involved he was in temple worship. I mean, Hezekiah could have just stood back and let someone else handle all this, but he did it. Verse 25. He set the Levites in the house of Yahweh with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of Yahweh by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of Yahweh began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And again, over in chapter 31 and verse 20, this is a summary of, a general summary of his life, verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth, faithful before Yahweh his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now, those two quotes are actually quotations dealing with his life prior to the Assyrian invasion, but I think they are nevertheless a summary, a very good summary of what he was like throughout his life. You see, it wasn't as though he suddenly changed his direction after his deliverance from death. Those quotations are a summary of the man as he was always. He was a man very, very intimately interested in the worship in the temple. So when he says, "We will sing my songs," you can imagine him coming down from his sick bed, or bed of sickness, and making sure that the psalms are put together and the Levites, etc., are given instructions as to how all this is to be done. And so, with his life guaranteed, Hezekiah is now ready to face the Assyrian. And what a test that was going to be. What a test. And I think we'll find in our next class, we will find that despite the assurance that Hezekiah was given, that he was given a guaranteed 15 years of life, when the messengers came to him in chapter 37 with the demand from the Assyrian. Do you know what Hezekiah could have done? He could have just sat back and said, ah, she's all right, boys. I have just been given an assurance of 15 years. I have been told categorically that the city is going to be delivered from the Assyrians. Now, what's my lunch? That's what he could have done. You know? Couldn't he? He says, I have been given a guaranteed life. Now, this is where you really get an insight to the man Hezekiah, because even though he was given this absolute guarantee, he never stopped praying. He never stopped turning unto his God with fervent prayer. And if ever you get an insight to the mind of a great king, it is Isaiah chapter 37, when Hezekiah takes a letter into the temple and throws himself on the floor, as it were, and pours out his heart unto his God, even though he was assured that the Assyrian would be defeated.